Right. I guess we'll get started this morning. Let's hopefully you have a 101 book there nearby. We're going to sing number 22.
To us at that time. So let's Let's thank the Lord for all he's given us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your promise and your word that you will never leave us or forsake us. We can boldly say you are our helper, and we do not need to fear what man can do unto us. So we're thankful for the blessed and privilege that we have to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful for everyone who was able to be here, for those who could not be here because they are physically unable. We ask that you would bring your comfort and your strength and your encouragement to them. Help them to know that we are concerned about them, we care about them, and we're praying for them. And for those who could not be here because they are traveling, we ask your provision for them and your safety so that they can return home, and pray that they would have a blessed time while they are away from us. And then for those who have to work today, you know their situation, and we ask that you would guide and direct in all the events going on in their lives today. We pray that you would be with us today. We thank you for Brother Hitchens and his wife being able to be with us. And we pray that you would use them, particularly Brother Hitchens as he teaches and preaches the word again. We pray that you would help us to learn from it and apply it to our hearts and lives. Now give us a word today. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's stay right where we were. We'll sing song number 23. Where he leads, I'll follow. Good testimonies. And of course, the food downstairs was good as it always is. So, hope you'll come and join us on Sunday, December 30th. That's when our year-end banquet will be. And we're going to have our normal services. Brother Renzi will be with us preaching, unlike last time. And so we'll have our normal services plus the fellowship time afterward. It will be a full meal this time. So bring some good things, and we'll have a great time on December the 30th. So I can't think of any other special announcements right now that I'm aware of. So just keep coming out and enjoying our services, and we're thankful for the men that God has brought along our way to preach the word. So, all right. Following.
What they were just talking about.
Number 27 in the Lord's book. Oh, I want to see it. is because we had our burdens rolled away. Number 33 in our one-on-one book. Stand, please, as we sing.
A brand new song. You're the first to hear it. So we'll see what
second fret.
See what happens here. Strangers and pilgrims in a world of woe.
We have troubles and trials in this life below.
But our eyes are on Jesus as upward we go.
And soon we'll
world's not forever,
we're just passing through. We're longing for heaven
and the streets of pearl. My rock is Jesus, the hard place this world. This world is a hard place, and and filled with sin.
It's no friend to God's grace, and never has been.
We're told not to love it, nor on it depend.
It's headed for judgment, and soon it will end. Between a rock and a
hard place, we're in a strait between two. This world's not forever, we're just passing through. My rock is Jesus, the hard place, this world.
Between a rock and a
hard place, we're in a strait between two. This world's not forever, we're just passing through. My rock is Jesus, the hard place, this world. Yes, my rock is Jesus, the hard place, this world. I'm trying to do a new CD. Maybe the last hurrah, I don't know, but we'll see. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Apostle Paul, of course, writing here to his son in the faith, Timothy, young preacher. I heard this saying years ago, that not all the Bible is written to me, but it's all written for me. This fact, these two epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, were written to Timothy, the young preacher. But although they were written to him, they're also written for us. You know, we can draw from those things. So it's all written for me. And in chapter number 5, if you look down to verse number 22, let's look at verse number 21. He said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. I want to concentrate on those last three words. Verse 22, keep thyself pure. Bow for a further word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege to be in the house of God. Thank you for our time in Sunday school. Thank you for the songs, Lord. Been a blessing to our hearts today for the fellowship we've had thus far. And now for this time once again that we have to look into your word. And Lord, I pray as we consider the word of God today, I pray that you would speak to our hearts again. I pray the Holy Spirit might have his way in our hearts and lives this day. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll give you the thanks and the praise now in Jesus' matchless name and for his sake we ask it. Amen. Keep thyself pure. You know, positionally, as Christians, we are perfect in Christ. The very instant we got saved, whenever that was for you, I don't know when that was. For me, it was September the 5th, 1965, at the age of 23. And I walked into church Sunday. I walked into church Sunday evening that day, lost, on my way to hell. I walked out that night, saved, on my way to heaven. And the very instant that I got saved, God gave me a perfect, holy standing before Him. And He did the same thing for you. He did the same thing for all of us.
Positionally, we are perfect in Christ and in the mind of God, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. It's where we are. And by the way, that never changes. Regardless of what happens in our day-to-day walk, our position never changes. It's still the same. And we were given that position the very instant we got saved, whenever that was for you. And so positionally, we are perfect in Christ. But now, practically speaking, it's a different matter, isn't it? Practically speaking, we still have a sinful nature, and we are prone to sin. When the Lord saved us, He didn't take away that sinful nature. He left it there. And, in lots of ways, we would think, boy, it'd be great if He had taken it away, but He didn't. He left it there. And what He did do, though, was He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can live a victorious Christian life over that old nature. I remember I had a fellow that came to the altar one time years ago, and so we took him back to the prayer room to deal with him, and he said he had come to give his heart to the Lord. And then he told me this. He said, now, when I do this, when I ask the Lord to save me and come into my heart, he said, that means I'll never sin again. Is that right? I said, well, no. Well, I don't want to do it then. When I do this, I don't want to sin anymore after that. Well, it's a good thought that you don't want to sin anymore. That's for sure. But the reality is that old sinful nature is still there. And it's going to cause us trouble until the Lord takes us home, right? Until we either get raptured out or He takes us, by way of the grave. It's going to cause us trouble. And, I think there's a verse in that song, Come Thou Fount, that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Remember that? Remember that verse? Yeah, how true that is. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We feel, the effects of the old nature. And it's a problem for us. And so even though we're perfect in Christ positionally, that's where we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, practically we live down here. This is where the rubber meets the road, right? And our practical Christian life should be lining up really with our position. It should be. In other words, we should be getting victory over the old nature, victory over sin, as we grow in grace, and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But notice here, we have this command. It says, keep thyself pure. That's a command. If God commands us to do something, then evidently we can do it by His power. Now, we're not going to do it in our power, that's for sure. Because, Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. If anything of any spiritual value gets done, it's going to be because He did it. It's not our power, it's His. And so He's commanded us here. He said, keep yourself pure. And really, the power to do that is in the command. I've used this illustration before about the man with the withered hand and how that, as Jesus approached him, he told the man, stretch forth your hand. The one that was withered, that is. If he had told him to jump up and down, he could have done that on his own power, right? Could have done that in his own strength. If he had told him to stretch forth his other arm, he could have done that in his own power and his own strength. But the Lord Jesus told him to do the one thing he could not do naturally, and that stretch forth that withered hand. But he stretched it forth, didn't he? Because you see, the power was in the command. That's where the power was. And so as he obeyed the command, he stretched forth that hand. Keep yourself pure, he says. So if God commands us to do something, evidently we can do it by His power, not ours. So here God has commanded us to keep ourselves pure. God is not going to do this for us, is he? He's not. I remember we had a man in our church years ago, and he had a particular sin problem. And I remember he would come to the altar, and boy, he'd cry and carry on about that problem. And then he would say, I wish the Lord would just take this thing away from me. Well, God's not going to take it away. He said, you deal with it. We have the power. God has given us the power to deal with it. And so he says, keep yourselves pure. Now, why do this? Why keep ourselves pure? Let me just give you some reasons. First of all, God said so. Right? If he said do it, then that really should be enough. Do you remember when you were growing up and your mom or your dad told you to do something? Well, why do I have to do that? I don't know about you, but I didn't fare too well when I asked why about things. It would just do it, right? And God says, just do it. Keep yourselves pure, because God said so. He said in another place, what, be ye holy, for I am holy? Another one of those commands that, we can't fulfill in ourselves. It has to be God's power to do that. But God said so. And then another reason why we should keep ourselves pure, because it's not natural for us to do that. It's not natural to do that, is it? I know you've heard this before, but what do you have to do to backslide? Nothing. By the way, the term backslide, by the way, is not a New Testament term. That's an Old Testament term, but I think everybody knows what it means. It means, that we've gone back on something that we knew we were supposed to do. That's what backsliding is. In the New Testament sense, it's getting out of fellowship, right? But it's not a natural thing for us to keep ourselves pure. The natural thing is just the opposite, isn't it? And what does it take to get out of fellowship with God? Not much. It doesn't take much, does it? I've heard it said that, our relationship to Christ is so strong, nothing can ever break it. But our fellowship is so fragile, the least sin can break it. And look, we can get out of fellowship right quick, can't we? During the day, a thought maybe comes into our mind and we entertain it. It can be all kinds of things, but it can be a thought that breaks our fellowship, right? Have you ever heard this? I think you probably have, that you can't stop the birds from flying around the air, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair, if you have any hair. But you can do that, right? You can stop them from doing that. There are thoughts that come into our minds, and the devil can put thoughts under our minds, plus there are thoughts that come up out of our old nature. And they come into our minds, and you can't stop that from happening completely, can you? I've been saved for 53 years. And every once in a while, some dirty old joke that I heard over 50 years ago pops in my mind. Because all that stuff is still there. Everything we have ever experienced in life is recorded there. It's all there. I read somewhere where they did some experiments on the human brain, and they could, put pressure on certain parts of the brain, and by means of stimulation or whatever, they could make people relive experiences complete with colors and sounds and smells and everything. It's all there. Now, we can't recall everything necessarily at will, can we? But it's all there, everything we've ever experienced. And, you know, things that happened to us, if you got saved later in life, now, if you got saved when you were young, 5, 6, 7 years old, that's a great blessing. That is a great blessing, particularly if you grew up in a Christian home, right? Because you don't have all that to deal with. But if you got saved later in life, there are probably a lot of things in your mind you'd like to forget. We don't have the ability to willfully forget things, do we? Now, I'm glad God does. And I'm glad it said he'll... in fact, turn over to Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews. I know you're familiar with this. But Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 12. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In other words, God has the willful ability to forget our sins and our iniquities. And they're gone. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, right? And they'll never be brought up again. I heard this said, that God has forgotten all the bad things we remember. They're under the blood. He's forgotten them. He also remembers all the good things we've forgotten. And, you know, sometimes you try to think about something you did for the Lord, and boy, you can't think about that. You can't remember it. But I'm glad God does. I'm glad He remembers those things. But it's not a natural thing for us, because of our sinful nature, to keep ourselves pure. Another reason to keep ourselves pure, because we live with corruption all around us. It is everywhere, isn't it? And by the way, you know, we try to do what we can to get away from it. And we should do that, obviously. I mean, we choose what we read, right? We choose what we look at on TV. We choose what we look at on the internet. It's all a matter of choice. And hopefully we try to avoid the corruption that's in the world as much as possible, but you can't avoid it all, can you? And it's there. And so in the midst of it all, it is a battle to keep ourselves pure, isn't it? It's an everyday battle to do that. But it's something God commands us to do. And so, in spite of the fact that we live with corruption all around us, you know, we need to endeavor to keep ourselves pure. That means we got to keep our sins confessed. We got to be careful what we look at. Be careful what we hear. Be careful what we read. You know, they say that we remember about 75% of what we read, and only about 15% of what we hear. And of course, we make choices, but we live with corruption all around us. Well, here's something else. Keep ourselves pure, because no one else can do it for us. Nobody else can do it for us, can they? Now, you know, when you're raising children, you know, you do your best to keep them away from the wrong type of environment. Keep them away from maybe the wrong kind of friends. You do your best along that line, but when it comes to us as individuals, no one else really can keep us pure. We've got to do that ourselves. And it has to be something that we determine that we're going to do. Make up our minds that, you know, we're going to serve God and allow Him to have His way in our life. And if we're going to do that, we've got to keep ourselves pure. Something else. Testimony of Christ demands it, doesn't it? Let him that nameth the name of Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. Folks that know us as being a Christian, if they know we're Christians, they're watching, aren't they? And boy, that unsaved world out there watches us like a hawk. They want to know whether or not this thing's real. I'm sure I probably told about the fellow I worked with at DuPont years ago. Claimed to be an atheist. And he would come around with a question almost every single day. I'd been saved a couple of years, I guess, at that time. And I always tried to answer his questions best I could. And the building where I worked was right next to the cafeteria. The building had the cafeteria. And so every day at lunchtime, the people in our building would knock off work about 5 minutes to 12. And we'd go over to the cafeteria for lunch. And so one day this fellow asked me a question. He said, I want to ask you, he said, you're a Christian, right? Okay. I'm expecting something that's coming. He said, do you think it's right to steal 5 minutes from the company every day to go over for lunch at the cafeteria? Everybody in our building did it. Everybody in the building knocked off and went over at 5 minutes to 12. And I said, you know what? You're right. He was right. And he was watching that. You know, sometimes unsaved people have better standards for what they think Christians should be than Christians do. And they are watching. And by the way, they don't miss a trick either, do they? I remember an unsaved fellow one time that I knew, had known for a good while, and he was making a comment about another acquaintance that we had, and this fellow claimed to be a Christian. And so this fellow who wasn't a Christian, he said to me, he said, you know, that guy said, this between you and me, said, I don't think he's got the real thing. Well, yeah, he saw that. You don't fool people, do you? And the world out there is watching us. You remember years ago when Jim Baker had his problems on TV? Remember Jim and Tammy? Remember all that years ago? And then Jimmy Swaggart had his problems after that. Well, there's one of our missionaries down in the jungle now in Brazil, South America. One of the missionaries was, you know, talking to some of these folks, giving them the plan of salvation and so on. And one of these, this is back in the jungle now, one of these guys said, well, what about Jimmy Swaggart? They knew about it clear back there. And the world is watching. They don't miss a trick, do they? The testimony of Christ demands that we keep ourselves pure. The world expects it. They expect if we claim to know the Lord as our Savior that we're going to live a pure Christian life. And by the way, they should expect it, shouldn't they? Sad to say, you know, I'm afraid that there are a lot of folks in the world who really don't want to hear it because they've seen so much out of so-called Christians. Reminds me of a fellow one time who was being witnessed to and you know, presented a plan of salvation. And he said this, he said, I would become a Christian if I ever saw one. you know, even though a lot of times unsaved people, will bring up some hypocrite that they know, and they always, well, I know old so-and-so. But, you know, usually if you ask them, well, do you know somebody that's real? They probably do. But that's not the person they bring up. They probably do know somebody that's genuine. Hopefully they do. People use excuse, well, you know, I won't go to church because there's hypocrites there. Well, guess what? There's hypocrites in the grocery store too. But you go there, right? Yeah, there's probably hypocrites in churches all over for that matter. But the thing is, you know, we have to account for us, don't we? Not somebody else. That's who we have to account for. But I know folks use that as an excuse for not going to church sometime. Well, the world expects when we name the name of Christ, we're going to keep ourselves pure. And they're watching. Fellowship with Christ demands it. I don't know about you, but when I go to a restaurant and they bring me silverware that's got food on it, I'm not going to use it. And I know you're not either, right? You're going to send it back. You don't want to use dirty utensils. Well, God doesn't want to use dirty instruments either. And our fellowship with Christ demands that we keep ourselves pure. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter number 1. First John chapter number 1 and verse number 5 said, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us." So our fellowship demands that we keep ourselves pure. Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time told the story. He was shaking hands with folks at the door, Metropolitan Tabernacle, as they were leaving. And there was a man that came up to him, and Mr. Spurgeon said to this man, he said, "Brother, are you fellowshipping with Jesus?" And he said, the man hung his head. And he said, "Pastor, if you had asked me, you know, have I been faithful in church? I could say yes to that. If you could ask me, I read my Bible and pray, yes." He said, "But it's been a long time since I've fellowshiped with Jesus." You know, you can occupy a pew and not be in fellowship, can't you? I mean, we can read our Bible and go through the motions of praying and not be in fellowship. We can go through the motions of being a witness, you know, and not be in fellowship. Because being in fellowship means that all unconfessed sin in our lives has been dealt with. No known sin in our lives. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says what? The Lord will not hear me. In other words, if there's something that I want to hold on to, I cherish that in my heart. God's not going to hear me. And sometimes, you know, sin can get a hold of a person, can't it? To the point where they don't want to deal with it. By God's grace, You know, we don't have to live in sin as a Christian. We don't have to let sin reign in our bodies as a Christian. In fact, we're told not to do that in Romans. We as Christians don't have to sin. We're not under the law. We're under grace. If we sin, it's because we allowed it. And if sin creeps in, something creeps into our life and we don't deal with it, guess what? It gets a hold, gets a foothold. And it can get to the place where we don't want to deal with it, can it? Well, that's when we're in trouble, when we get to the place where we don't want to deal with it. And our fellowship is cut off. Keep ourselves pure. Our fellowship with Christ demands it, doesn't it? You know, when a person's out of fellowship, they're in a bad state of affairs, aren't they? They're vulnerable to just about everything the devil has out there. And if our prayers can't get through, we're in bad shape. So our fellowship with Christ demands that we keep ourselves pure. Then our fellowship with the brethren demands it too. You know, if we're going to have fellowship with each other, our lives have to be pure, don't they? You know, we have a command to depart from folks that are living in known sin as Christians. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Apostle Paul has dealt in this chapter with a man who was living in adultery with his stepmother. And he said in verse 4 there, 1 Corinthians 5, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Wow, that's strong language, isn't it? Turn him over to the devil for the destruction of his body. God wants to take us home and crown us one of these days, right? But if we don't live right, he may crown us and take us home. Ever heard that? Yeah. I do believe God takes some people out of this life prematurely because they won't get right with him. Look down, if you will, a little further in that same chapter 5, verse 9. Paul's writing here, said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So in other words, you have to rub elbows with folks in the world that may be involved in all kinds of sin, right? I mean, you work with them, maybe neighbors, you know, acquaintances, whatever. So you'd have to go out of the world to get away from folks involved in these things. But then he says in verse number 11, but I've written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. In other words, a professing Christian. If a professing Christian is involved in these sins, you say you have to separate from them. You love them, you pray for them, you want to get right with God, but if they're involved in known sin, you can't fellowship with them, can you? Another reason for keeping ourselves pure. Another place where that's found in Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, I believe. Chapter number 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse number Verse number 10. It says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." This is in the church now. "Working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary well doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that you may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." There may be Christians, people that are truly born again, you may not be able to fellowship with. Right? Now, I over the years, we've had folks that have left our church. You know, they've gotten crossways or fallen into sin or something like that, and for whatever reason have left the church. As far as I'm concerned, I'm not going to shun them. I'm not going to be unkind to them. I'll speak to them. I'll shake hands with them. But I'm not going to get involved with them fellowship-wise, right? I mean, this is what we have to do if we're going to keep ourselves pure. So, fellowship with the brethren demands keeping ourselves pure. Now, if somebody falls into error, now we do have a command along that line too, don't we? And this is in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In other words, somebody falls into error, falls into sin, you try to help them, right? But there may be a limit on that. They may not want to be helped. And so you go as far as you can, but there may be a time when you have to break off the fellowship, right? Keep yourselves pure. Fellowship with the brethren demands it. Power in the church demands it. You know, I think one of the reasons that the early church was such a powerful church is because it was a pure church. It was a pure church, wasn't it? And when there is sin present, obviously, God's not going to be able to work the way he wants to. Remember Achan? How he took of the accursed thing, we're told, and as a result, the Israelites lost that first battle when they went up against Ai. So does the way I live affect Maranatha Baptist Church in Elkton? Yes, it does. Absolutely it does. And every person who makes up that membership, you know, the way they live, the way they conduct themselves as a Christian, they obviously affect that church, don't they? True about every church. So power in the church demands that we keep ourselves pure. The salvation of sinners demands it. If folks are going to get saved, God's people are going to have to be living a pure life, aren't they? Again, you know, folks are watching us. And if they don't see anything different in us, they're not likely to want what we have, are they? All of us have probably heard this. If we were accused of being a Christian and hauled into court, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Well, that's an interesting thought. There should be. There should be some evidence, right? the life we lived, the things we've done, there should be evidence there. And an unsaved world is watching us. And the salvation of sinners demands that we keep ourselves pure. Something else, because God loves us and He wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. You know, He probably wants to bless us a lot more than we want to be blessed, truth be known. You know, He said in that one occasion, you have not because you ask not. You know, he really wants to pour out His blessings on us. But the limitation is not with God, is it? Limitation is with us. And if we don't keep ourselves pure, He can't bless us the way He wants to. He's going to withhold those blessings, isn't He? Another reason, because God will not use us if we don't keep ourselves pure. Now, He does want to use us. Really, if you think about this, He could have saved us. And the very instant He saved us, immediately taken us to heaven. If He wanted to. Right? But He left us here. And the reason He left us here is because He wants us to be a witness to Him, for Him. We have the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature. And it's something that all of us can get involved in. Everybody can hand out tracts. Everybody can do that. We all come in contact with people that need to be saved. If I were to ask for a show of hands, I'm not going to do it, but I guarantee you everybody here knows somebody's not saved. And probably somebody that you're praying for. And He wants to use us to see folks come to Christ. You know, every single one of us have a sphere of influence that the rest of us may not be able to touch. There are certain people that you know that I'll never meet, right? There's a certain sphere of influence you have that, you know, I'll probably never meet those people, but you know them. You have an influence with them. And so I think God expects us, you know, to be about His business in that sphere of influence that we have. And I know... Dealing with people, folks get mad sometimes, folks get upset, folks avoid you sometimes. And I know there's a tendency to just quit it all. But don't give up. Keep praying, keep being a witness before them. Now, there comes a time where you got to quit talking, just live it, you know. But God wants to use us in that sphere of influence that we have, but He's not going to do it if we don't keep ourselves pure, is He? Here's something else. It's the best way to live, to keep ourselves pure. It's the best way to live. It's the healthiest way to live, isn't it? Look, if you keep yourselves pure, you don't drink alcohol, you'll never have to worry about being a drunk, will you? You won't. If you don't take drugs, you won't have to worry about being an addict. If you don't smoke cigarettes, you won't have to worry about being under that curse. And all the other things, the immorality in the world, if you don't get involved in that. Look, this is the healthiest way to live. It's the best way to live, isn't it? God knows what He's doing. When He says, keep yourselves pure, He knows what He's doing. It's the best way to live. Here's another one. Because chastisement results if we don't. If we don't keep ourselves pure, guess what? God's going to step in. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like woodshed experiences. I had some when I was a kid, and I don't want to have any more. If we get out of line, God's going to deal with us, isn't he? Now, you know, the devil doesn't chastise, God doesn't chastise the devil's kids. He doesn't whip the devil's kids. Chastises his own, right? You don't discipline the neighbor's kids, do you? I don't think so. You discipline your own. That's what God does. And he does it because he loves us. When he says, keep yourselves pure, it's because he loves us, right? He wants us to avoid this chastisement. Then the last thing is this, because lives can end in tragedy if we don't. Now, I have a feeling everybody here probably knows somebody that maybe used to go to church and used to live for the Lord and used to serve the Lord, maybe even used to be in the ministry, used to be a deacon, used to teach Sunday school, used to, but now their lives have ended in tragedy because they didn't keep themselves pure, right? I don't have time, but I can think of a fellow right now who was in our church and he got messed up. And I can remember him telling us, he said, if I could only turn the clock back. Oh, yeah, if you'd only turn it back. No, you can't turn it back, can you? You can't unscramble scrambled eggs. So the best thing is just keep yourself pure. That solves all these problems, doesn't it? Very simple little statement, but it's a command. Keep thyself pure. May the Lord help us all to do that. You know, wouldn't you hate to hear about somebody who went wrong after being a good, solid, fundamental church? But boy, it happens. But it doesn't have to happen to us, does it? It doesn't have to happen if we'll do this. Keep ourselves pure. Let's bow for prayer. And just before we pray, maybe God's spoken to your heart today. You say, Brother Bob, I'm a Christian, but I wish you'd pray for me. I need prayer today. I'm saved, but I need prayer. Please pray for me. That so? I'd like to remember it. Thank you. Yes, I see that hand. Somebody else today. Thank you. Yes. I'm a Christian, but I need prayer. Please pray for me. Truth of the matter, all of us need prayer, don't we? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We need it. Somebody else, just before we pray today. Yes, thank you. Please pray for me. Someone else. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes the word and applies it to our hearts. Lord, I do pray for those that raised their hand today. You know what their need is. You know how to meet it exactly. And Lord, I pray that you would do that. And I pray that you'd help us each one, Lord, to take this to heart, to keep ourselves pure. Lord, we live in a world that's so corrupt. We know we have the world, the flesh, and the devil that's our enemy. And we have a spiritual battle every single day that we live. But we're also thankful we're on the winning side. Thankful for the Holy Spirit who lives within there to give us the victory. Lord, help us to keep on keeping on for thee. Help us in this battle to keep ourselves pure. And Lord, to one day hear that well done, good and faithful servant. Bless, we pray now in this time of invitation. In Jesus' wonderful name and for his sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. Brother Ralph.
Number 26 in the hymn book. Let's stand, please, as we sing. 26. trust services today were a blessing to you. It's not as much of an issue, I suppose, as when they do it with the Word of God, but it irritates me when they change the words to songs, too. Verse 2 is supposed to say, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer," but they changed it. Well, anyway, moving on. I trust that we'll take heed to this message today, and hopefully God will continue to work in our hearts and lives, and we'll be more like the Lord Jesus, and people will see that. Father, we thank you for the services today. We thank you for all that you've given us. Your word says that we have everything we need to live this Christian life. And so we pray that we would use those things, and we pray that your Spirit would continue to guide us, help us to yield to him and not to our old nature. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Give us safety as we travel to our destinations. And we pray that we would be back here at the next appointed time. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.